Well, I'm sorry for starting a minute late. I was just in the back talking and having some good fellowship, and I looked down at my watch, and nope, running late. So it's good to see you here this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today and for all of your blessings to us, your blessings that are new every morning. Lord, help us to be intentional about our learning in Sunday school, and other times we come to your word and come to intent to be conformed to the image of Christ. May our desire and our actions for this conformity and for our faithfulness be throughout the week, that we might be intentional disciples every day so we can have a testimony that is clear and bright to our family, to our friends, to our community, to those around us. Lord, bless us this morning in Christ's name. Amen. Well, last Sunday, I began a new series in Sunday school that we introduced the introduction last week. And the series is just called Everyday Disciples, Everyday Discipleship. And the basic premise that I have and want to address and try to get across in this study is that we need to and we ought to be intentionally, daily, regularly be devoted to learning and growing in Christ and coming to know Him and know more about Him, that we might faithfully obey Him in our lives. Last week I asked the question, very simply, just to summarize, I asked if a Christian can be described as a righteous person by the world or by the Lord Himself. And the answer is yes, we can, not in an intrinsic achieving of the standards of God in a perfected kind of way, but when it comes to faithfulness in obedience in His life, we can do so in a way that God sees us and refers to us as righteous or as faithful. Can you remember any of the examples in the scriptures I used, just kind of pointed out briefly, of men and women who were described by God as righteous or as God-fearing or as faithful? Any of the examples I gave last week? Noah, you remember one?
Job
was one. Anyone else? Zacharias and Elizabeth, John the Baptist's parents. Righteous and upright. Joseph of Arimathea also, I believe in Luke's Gospel, is referred to as a righteous man. And again, the point is that for us to see that it is possible and attainable to live in a way that is faithful and pleasing to God, that He would say, well done, good and faithful servant. That we would be able to be described properly as men or women who are righteous, who are faithful to the Lord. And so that is an important attainable standard in that regard. Again, not in the justification sense, not in the sense of earning our place before God, but in the sense of living as a faithful child. The example I gave last week was if one of my children were to clean my garage, which, by the way, if anyone's looking for a volunteer task. No, but anyway, to clean my garage, and they didn't do it exactly the way I would have done it. Some things were out of order or whatever else. I wouldn't say to my child, who did this on their own, how dare you, what were you thinking, and, you know, get away from me, you're the worst. No, I would say, wow, that's great, thank you, amazing, well done. You did a very good job. That kind of father-to-child relationship, I believe, is part of this picture here when it comes to us as being faithful disciples who can live in a way that God would look and be speaking of us in that same kind of a way. So a Christian can be living in a way that is approved by the Lord and, again, talked about as being righteous or upright or walking in a godly way. So secondly, I asked them for some Bible verses, and I gave several as some options and encouraged anyone to maybe memorize Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 if you hadn't memorized that verse in the past. I'm not going to ask you if you took me up on it, if you tried it. But if you did, there may be opportunities to share memory verses. I've got a plan in the future when we can share how the Lord's encouraged us in our memory and our devotions, those kinds of things, to encourage one another in a different setting. So you can, if you want to have a goal, sometimes goals are important for doing different things, whether it's getting a lesson prepared, memorizing scripture, or whatever else. If you want to have a goal to kind of share that, well, I'll give you a date here in a couple of, in maybe a couple weeks to look forward to, that you can, if you want to prepare something as far as some memory verses or whatever else, to share and encourage one another. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which is the one that I mentioned last week, was trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. And so the issue at hand when I brought up that verse was remembering what the Bible says about itself, what God says about the Word, and its importance to our lives as faithful disciples, our lives as those who would obey and honor Christ and live in ways that are pleasing. And one of my repeated, at least phrases, at least I say in my own head all the time, I guess I don't know if I, sometimes I forget whether I say it out loud up here or just in my own mind, in my own preparation time. One of the distinctions that I want us to always be aware of and strive to overcome is it's easy to like the idea, to esteem the idea of being a person who knows the Scriptures versus being a person who knows the Scriptures. We can esteem the idea, we can say and understand how good and right it is. That is the first step in actually knowing and learning and then following the Scriptures. And so I want us to make that transition from just cognitively knowing the reality and the importance of that to, again, taking practical steps. And that's what I'm going to hopefully do in the next several weeks, is practical steps to help you both in Sunday and on the weekdays to do that for yourself. So just a couple of reviewing things here about the Scriptures, because again, I believe, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, that the Scriptures are for our benefit. They're profitable for all things we need for life and godliness, for every good work. We have been given these things that we might walk faithfully to the Lord. And so the first little point on your outlines there, number three there, kind of the new ones we're getting to today, is that God spoke and we should listen. That's a very simple and straightforward point that I think needs to be stated. God is a communicative being. He has communicated with us and we ought to listen. He's spoken to us clearly, plainly, and has given to us knowledge about Himself so that we can understand who He is and what He requires. And so, again, God spoke, and so we should listen. God speaks both to determine our environment and to engage our minds and hearts. So God, His very words ought to be determinative and coloring for how we understand and interact with the world. And one of the chief ways that He does this, in which he does this in His communication to us, He reveals Himself to us. Now, why is that important to remember and to know that in God's Word, He reveals Himself to us? Why is that important? It's a given, it's an understanded basic reality. Hopefully, why is it important to remember that God is showing Himself to us in His Word? Why is that important? Or is it important? Stephen. Yeah. Okay. Good. Stephanie? Right. The only way that we can know God and be and therefore be disciples of who God is and what He wants us to be and do is to know who He is and know what He said. And He shared it to us with us in His Word. Think about back in the Old Testament, there was a proliferation of like high places and worship centers in the known world. And for various religions, and even in the time of people trying to follow the true God, they had different sites of worship set up. God wanted a specific and central location for his own worship. Part of that was, I believe, because he had certain prescriptions and certain commandments that the people were to know and obey, and it would be when you're doing your own thing in your own way, you're less tied to the specific things of what God has said. In other words, this kind of multi-locational worship that was common in the ancient world led to a lot of variety and distinction, so much so that the same essential God of one place was similar but significantly different than the similar God of a different location. God is specific. He's given us revelation about who he is and what he requires. Turn to Psalm 119, verse 27. This is one that I've been trying to re-memorize Psalm 119 as I did many, many years ago. So I've been reviewing them the past several weeks. And while I was doing so, verse 27 stuck out as extremely important to this exact point here. Psalm 119, verse 27 says, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders." This reminds me of the Exodus 33, where God, where Moses says to the Lord, "Let me know your ways that I may know you." Let us understand what God has said, so we might meditate on all that he does and all who he is. And so, what I want us to do just for a few minutes here this morning is take some time and read some scripture to see just how God has revealed himself to us in his word, and why that might be, just how he's done that. So, can I get a volunteer to read Romans chapter 3, verse 2? Romans chapter 3, verse 2. Someone want to read that for me? Volunteer, Stephanie. And then while she's looking that up, let's see, can I have someone else look up Psalm 16, verse 11? Psalm 16, verse 11. Stephan. So Romans chapter 3, verse 2, we'll start there. Go ahead, Stephanie. So verse 1 asks a question about the Jew. Why was the Jew essentially, did they have any benefit over the Gentile? And they had a great benefit because they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So when Paul is laying out the standard that all the world is guilty under the law, or under God's judgment apart from Christ, the Jew still had a benefit because they were given the oracles of God. They were given the specific divine revelation of who God is and what he required that the rest of the world did not receive. And so it sets them apart. Even though the standard is the same and the requirements of faith for justification is the same, the Jews were set apart because they had been given the oracles of God and the rest of the nations did not. So they did not have the same general benefit. So on that line, Stephan, Psalm 16:11. "You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures. There are pleasures forever." So the Lord God makes known to us the paths of life. And then again, the picture there is in his presence, in his hand, and with him that he can give, our pleasures, are the joy, are the blessings of life. Again, Proverbs chapter 3, we wanted to lean not on our understandings, but acknowledge the Lord. And here, Psalm 16 acknowledges that it is God himself who shows the paths of life to us. And again, the understanding is here, he does so, and he's done so in his word, that we might follow and obey. So that's just a couple ones, but maybe one of the ways that we can see, again, to get to know who our God is, again, as an example of God revealing himself in his word, is in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, sometimes theologians divide that up into the seven I am statements, the seven I am statements of God. So what I'd like us to do is have some volunteers to read a few of the statements that Jesus makes about himself, and then we want to answer or ask the question, essentially, in what way does God in this way reveal himself to us? What about God do we learn and understand maybe even clearly from this revelation? So can I have a volunteer to read John 6:35? Noah, okay. And so the next one I'll have is John 8:12. Who'd like to read John 8:12? Julie, okay. Now next we have John 10:7. Rachel, okay. And then John 11:25. Phil. Let's see here. And then let's see, John 14:6. That's okay, Nancy, okay. And then John 15:1. I believe I got all of them there. It's John 15:1. Tom. Okay. So let's go ahead and you guys can flip through here because we're going to read the verse and then try to see and understand in what way is God revealing himself to us in a way that we can understand and be benefited by. So starting in John chapter 6, verse 35. Go ahead and read that, please. Okay, I'm the bread of life, said also in verses 41, 48, and 51, I believe. So we have the bread of life. So what about God and who he is communicated to us in this statement that Jesus made about himself? Noah. Okay. That he is the only source of life. Okay. Yeah, Stephanie.
Thinking back to the Old Testament when God was giving manna from heaven, they needed that in order to survive in the desert place, and that was their very life provided by God. And now Jesus is equating himself with that. He's the only way to have life.
And even in the context, he just fed the 5,000. Multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And they come and he says, I am the bread of life. Don't seek for the bread that perishes. Seek for the bread that doesn't perish. So he is pointing to himself as the ultimate source of actual full life. He rebuked the devil. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And we know that as we're looking through Revelation, we'll not get to it this morning, but in chapter 22, the fountain of life, you know, is there. And actually in chapter 20, I believe, God, the Lord says, drink all, you can drink of the life without thirst. You'll have your thirst quenched. So he is a satisfying one. It's more satisfying and more necessary than bread that we eat every day. Okay? Next, John 8:12. Okay, so in what way are we exposed to who God is through this statement of Jesus? Right. Amen, amen. And we will no longer stumble around in the darkness, be blind leaders of the blind, be blind followers of the blind. One of the things that John actually says in his first epistle is that one of the distinctions between those who have been born again and those who have not is those who have not do not walk in the light. They walk in the darkness. And so the reality and the ability of believers, if we have when we come to Christ is we have the light of the world and will not walk in the darkness. I mentioned, was it last week, about being down in the Niagara Caves, or whatever the cave that was, and how dark it is down there. That's a scary thing, to be in such a dark place. But God and Christ is the light of the world. Well, I'll mention more about lights this morning in the sermon. I'll save that, though. All right, next, who had John chapter 10, verse 7? Who had John 10, 7? Okay, what does it mean? What does it reveal to us about God that Jesus says he is the door of the sheep? Any ideas? Stephanie? He is the entrance. He is the safety, the door. There's a wall and the door that you must come through him. He is the only door there. If anyone enters through me, verse 9, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. There's safety, but only through him. Only those who are stealing and meaning harm come over the sheepfold walls and sneak in through other ways or try to make other kinds of entrances. Jesus is the door. He is the door of the sheep. He protects his flock from predators and lets them in and out. Okay, John chapter 11, verse 25. John 11, 25. Okay, so what do we learn? What are restated about who our God is from this statement here? In the whole conversation, Lazarus has died. Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, his sisters are sad, and Jesus comforts his sister, saying, "What do you believe? You know that he's going to rise." And she says, "He's going to rise in the resurrection. You know, in other words, in the further time, way off, he will. I know that." And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the same one who said, "I have the power to lay my life down and bring it up again." He has the power of life in his hands. It is God who kills and makes alive. It is God who makes the man seeing or mute or blind. If God has the power of life and is able to raise the dead, then we have nothing to fear in this life itself. I love in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, after Paul goes through talking about how we comfort one another and how we can, in the comfort with which we've been comforted by God, we can comfort others. And he says in verse 9, speaking about, we believe in a God who raises the dead. And not as an abstract idea, not as a separate principle, but the reality that whether it's in comforting in sorrows or in general trusting in life, we follow a God who raises the dead. We follow a God who is the resurrection and the life. We have no fear, ultimately, of anything else. So often Jesus says to those who follow, don't fear that what man can do, but you know, trust in me. Or as he says sometimes, fear God, don't fear men. That's what he says. Because ultimately, the power of life, the power to bring to life, to keep and give life, is in the hands of God. Death isn't the final word for those in Christ. But we know that death is the final destination for those who are out from or apart from Christ. Okay. Did I skip over one? Maybe I did. I don't think I gave anybody John chapter 10, 11. I'll turn back there. I skipped over it. John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So he is the door of the sheep. He's also the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd who is committed to caring and watching over those who are his. Several places in John's gospel, that is his whole mission, is to care for and to watch over and to raise up those who have been given to him by the Father, the flock that comes under one shepherd from other places. He cares for us as a good shepherd. And then John 14, verse 6. Who had John 14, 6? Nancy did. Okay, so this is pretty pointed. There's not a whole lot of mystery here about what is being said. So what does it mean? Why is this important? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Thomas is asking, where are you going? We don't know the way. And Jesus said,
follow me. I am the way, follow me. Mm-hmm. There is truth. Again, in a way, well, Pilate's question, what is truth, is a similar question in a different age that we have today. Whether your truth is your truth or whatever truth is not ironclad. But no, Jesus says, I am the truth. And later on in John 17, he prays to the Father. He says, praying for his disciples and for all of us, he asked the Father to sanctify us in the truth, and his word is truth. There is a true and concrete standard, that straight edge that we can judge things by. Not a crooked edge, not a bent tool, but a straight, true, and clear truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is, again, restated, he has the key, the power of life. In him is fullness of life. And finally, John chapter 15, verse 1.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser.
This is the parable of the vine dresser and the vineyard. And the image there is that nothing can live apart from the vine. No one can bear fruit apart from the vine. Every branch, verse 2, in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. What does this statement reveal about God, and then to our, maybe to the question of us as disciples, as everyday disciples? How does this description directly relate to the primary question of the morning? If we want to bear fruit, what do we need to do? Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. Now, as believers, we are Christians, we are in Christ. But abiding is to remain, is to dwell, is the idea of making that your home. And you can be a Christian and have a lesser or greater degree of this abiding and the blessing that comes from it. That comes from our knowledge and our obedience of what we know from what he has said in his word. But abiding in, getting our life from his, from him, is the picture of this fruitful branch. So we have, again, these descriptions of who our God is. Again, just a brief, this is just seven statements that John uses to kind of put forward his argument about that Jesus is the Christ and that believing in him, you'll have life in his name. That's what John is arguing in his book. But it doesn't just stop there with the description of Jesus as God and showing God in these ways. The Bible also implores us, as God has spoken to us, that we can speak and communicate with him. Speak and bring our concerns to him. One of the questions that is prominent in the Gospels is, Lord, teach us to pray. In Matthew chapter 5, and Luke chapter 11. Jesus didn't leave our communication to God as a vague, ambiguous, undetermined idea. He gave us a pattern. He gave us, both in his life and instruction, how we ought to pray. And I'm not going to, this morning, the purpose is not to go through all that the Lord's Prayer is in either Matthew or Luke. One of my favorite verses, I just think it's become dear to me, I would say in the last 4 years or so, is in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus is teaching them, he says, he was telling them a parable at all time to show them they ought to all times pray and not lose heart. It is God's desire for us to pray and bring our concerns to him and not lose heart. And the picture of that parable is the picture of the unrighteous judge. And the issue is that God is not like an unrighteous judge who needs to be badgered into listening and finally doing what is right. God is so far much better. In chapter Luke 11:13, again, after he teaches on prayer, he says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Prayer is such an important part of our not hearing from the Lord, but in speaking to him and pouring out our heart, our concerns, our desires, our fears to him. I encourage you, write down not just the things we pray about at church when we get requests and remember and see how God answers those, from the travel mercies that he gives us, right? How often have you gotten back from a trip and thanked God for travel mercies you prayed for? Or how often has someone else gotten back from a trip and you praised God for those mercies that he's given to them that you might have prayed for at the beginning? But marking down those things that you fear, those things that you are concerned about, and bringing them for the Lord, believing that he is a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children and desires for our good. So God reveals himself to us in his word, and in his word he also teaches us to call out to him that he will listen and hear, and he is a good and gracious and kind father who gives good gifts to his children. So God spoke and we should listen. Number four there, this is when we're talking about walking through and figuring out discipleship, remembering that, very simply, God determines what is. John 1, verse 3, God determines what is. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So as we're trying to live out, again, the life of discipleship, or as Packer says in Knowing God, the life of the traveler, walking through, again, bumping elbows, bumping shoulders, not standing up kind of out of the, on a high tower looking down and seeing all the masses of people, but trying to make it through life in the dirt and in the contact there, that he has, it is he who has determined what is. And that should give us bearings on how we should interact with and respond to the things in this world. So very simply, God has spoken to determine what is. If we see or we're being told something that is true, or we're being told something that is the way it is good or right, and it's at odds with what the Bible has told us, we have that straight edge to evaluate appropriately. God has determined what things are. He has put all things where they are. And so, again, God is the author of truth. He is the one who has determined what reality is. So he speaks and determines what is. We're just moving quickly here so we can finish this morning. Number five, God speaking determines how we are to understand and interact with the world. This is, again, this is important to remember. So not just with how I think or pray or pray or handle my time in front of my Bible, my time in Sunday school, whatever it might be, time when I'm praying with my family before dinner, whatever it might be. But God's speaking, what God has told us in His Word, ought to determine how we are to interact with the world. Turn to John, 1 John chapter 2. This is just a helpful synopsis of the commands of God as to how we are to at least have a perspective on living in this world. 1 John chapter 2. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 15 through 17? John, 1 John 2, 15 to 17. Stephen. Thank you, Stephen. When we are walking through and evaluating life, we have some basic principles with which we are to then evaluate and walk through life. Number one, don't love the things that are here. Now that can mean everything from don't love things that are wicked to don't love too much things that are things. I love my coffee cup. I really do. I had fun making it. I use it every day. I shouldn't and I can't love this thing. And when I do, I am doing it wrong. You know, I'll remember it was, Garrett Parton, who'll be speaking here in a couple weeks, said at one time that actually clicked in my mind, that we need to love our children more than we love our stuff. We need to love our Lord more than we love our stuff. Love God to the degree that we ought to love Him, and then don't love these things in a comparative way. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when it came to those who follow Him. He said, if you essentially don't hate your father and mother, He didn't mean actually like be angry with them, but the love for God compared to love for those people closest to you, that it is right to have a good and proper, affectionate, tender relationship with. If that doesn't seem so distinctly different than our love for God, so as to almost be considered hatred in comparison, we're doing it wrong. So don't love the things of this world. And again, not just merely the things that are sinful. That's obvious. I like working with wood. I love woodworking. But I can't, but I can't love it to the degree that I ought not to love it in His way. They don't love those things. Hold on to it loosely. Be ready to let it go. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boast of pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Remember that those things that are, those things which ensnare us, those things that call to us, that siren song of those things that are actually opposed to the Lord is not from Him. I mean, to remember those things, those enticing things that are different from what God has said is good are not from Him. And one of the mistakes I think that so often people make is trying to essentially sanctify those things that God has said is unsanctified. And then thirdly, everything is temporal. I mean, we're in the exactly correct spot in our Bible study, in our sermon, to remember that everything is temporary. It's all going to get burned up. All the stuff. The only things that are going to live forever, exist forever, are the people in the chairs. That's all that's going to be. That's all that's going to remain. Everything else is gone. Everything else is gone. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. And so again, as we think about interacting with the world, remember just how temporary, no matter how real, how significant and monumental whatever it is we're going through right now seems, it is temporary. So, okay, I'm in my 40s. I remember being in high school thinking high school was it. I mean, that was awesome. I loved high school. My whole life has culminated in that time because that's where I was. And then high school ended. And that was fine. And high school seemed a little trivial after I left. Not bad, not horrible, not to be scorned, but I mean it was great, but it was high school. I was in college. College, which was great. It was fun. It was good. It was I grew and I made mistakes and made good decisions and all these kinds of things. But then, you know, college. I mean, young people go to, kids go to college, says the man in his 40s. And as you grow through life, you'll see all those important and just blazing in your eyes significant times in life, they too are passing. The perspective of how fleeting time is and how in the long run short-lived are the trials or the joys of things, not to mention the trial or the pleasures, the passing pleasures of sin, how passing they are, you will see with time, but you know it now. You will experience those things as, again, by God's grace, you grow older and grayer. But you can know that it is passing away now, and remember that even if you were to live thousands of years, it would still be a minor fraction in comparison to the eternal reality and our eternal home that is with God Himself. So again, remembering that we ought to not love the things of the world. Remember those things that call us are, that particularly from the world, are not good to follow. And that all those things are going to be, are temporal. Well, skipping the last one here. God has spoken and can be trusted. This is probably one of the more endearing realities. Again, as you go through the hustle and bustle, the ups and downs, the struggles and successes of life, remembering how trustworthy and faithful God is such a calibrating truth to how we walk towards the goal of the upward calling of Christ Jesus. God is faithful. Just as a couple examples here to look up here. Can I get a volunteer to read Psalm 36, verse 5? Psalm 36, verse 5. Noah, okay. Can I get someone to volunteer to read Psalm 57, verse 10? Thank you, Rachel. And then Psalm 103:11. Psalm 103:11. Somebody else. Julie. And then last one is Isaiah 55, 7-9. Stephanie, please, since you had your hand up. Let's just read these. And again, these are going to be some pictures, some word pictures of just how great is God and His faithfulness, how big His faithfulness is. So Psalm 52, verse 1. Who had that? Somebody had that? Or no, sorry. Psalm 36, 5. Sorry, that was the one.
Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the promise.
Okay. Extends to the heavens, reaches the skies. Psalm 52, 1, the one I was thinking of was his loving kindness endures all day long. So that was the one I was going to look at. But it extends to the heavens and reaches the skies. Psalm 57, 10. Okay, again, very similar, and repetition, reading that over and over, just how faithful and high and lofty God's ever-present help is a reminder. It's important to, again, see the repetitions, okay? All right, Psalm 103:11. Look up in the sky. How high is the heavens? 6,000 miles? Is that how high the atmosphere goes? Something like that? That's pretty high. I can't imagine that distance in the air. God's faithfulness and loving kindness is great. Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. Again, just the gracious and kindness and compassion of the Lord, and how he's compared to just being as high as you can imagine, as big as you can imagine. He's faithful. Psalm 119:90 says, throughout all generations. So remembering that when we look at striving to follow the Lord God and be disciples of Him and learn from His Word, He is a God who's spoken and can be trusted. What God has promised, He will carry out. He will care for you. He will take care of you. He will guide you. He can be trusted. So next week we'll look at some activities of everyday discipleship, but again, the foundation of looking at His Word, knowing that we serve a God who's revealed Himself, who can be trusted, who has spoken and we should listen, and who determines what we ought to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Bless our time of fellowship now before the service, and may we, Lord, endeavor to not just be people who esteem the Word as being that which should be known and followed, but we are those who know and follow the Word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.